As we were talking last week about the days leading up to Jesus' return, we were understanding, hopefully, that these days will be marked by growing difficulties. Last week, we talked about how there will be false messiahs and false teachers in the world, and that their teachings and doctrines will be so seductive that even those that we consider the very elect, the Christian leaders that we look up to, some of them will be swept up in this and they will be deceived. And we think, oh, that's impossible, but no, it's not. Because these satanic doctrines will become very, very seductive, even leading many people away. And that is something that especially troubles my heart, because I would like to believe that everybody that comes and sits in these pews every week and hears the Word of God would not be fooled. One of the things we're praying about in Sunday school this morning was that the Lord would give all of His people a sense and spirit of discernment so that we can understand what the truth is and follow the truth. But there will be persecutions. There will be rising levels of famines and pestilence. Natural disasters will increase, and we saw last week about how the number of natural disasters on planet Earth have multiplied by 400% just since 1978. And we don't think along those lines, because that's just 39 years. And of course, not much can happen in 39 years, really. Well, they are. They're happening. The Gospel of Matthew, as we talked about last week, contains prophecies concerning these last days. And one day Jesus went up to this place called the Mount of Olives, and He sat down and He taught. And from where He taught, the temple was in plain view. And He prophesied that there was a day coming when that temple would be torn down so there wouldn't even be one brick left on another brick. And this is something totally inconceivable to the Jews of that day, because they had just labored all this time to fix that and get it built up, and now it was going to be thrown down, and they couldn't find that even conceivable. But here we find in Daniel chapter 9, I'm hoping that you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. But as Matthew taught in Matthew 24, he spoke of something that we find in Daniel and also here in the Gospel of Matthew about something referred to as the abomination of desolation, or some of your translations will say the abomination that causes desolation. Okay, and I want to talk to you about that very thing today. We're going to be reading verses 24 through 27 of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Everybody got it? Anybody still looking? Everybody got it? Please. Okay. Starting at verse 24. It says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgressions, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. And in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and to the temple he will set up the abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed has poured out on him. This sounds very confusing, because we've got all these sevens and 62 sevens and seven, you know, 1 seven, and my goodness, what is all this seven stuff? I want to talk to you about the rise of the Antichrist, okay? So let's think about this for just a minute, because in Daniel 11, if you would please, Daniel 11 and verse 37, there's method to the madness. You just have to stay with us long enough, okay? And all things will be made clear. You should know that by now. We're talking about the Antichrist. Okay? In the end times, there will rise an individual that will be considered the Antichrist. And it says in verse 37 of Daniel 11, he will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors, or for the one desired, by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his ancestors. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god, and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people, and will distribute the land at a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm against him with the chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches in Egypt, with the Libyans and Cushites in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tent between the seas as a beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. The Antichrist is the one that we have all been raised to fear. And he's been kind of an enigmatic figure. And there are many people that believe that the Antichrist is in the world today. Back when I was a kid, I was taught that it might have been Henry Kissinger. That's very possible. It could have been at the time. And then back in, you know, some years ago, I was thinking, you know, along these lines, and I was reading some Christian commentators saying that it might have been Mikhail Gorbachev. I don't even remember him. Glasnost and Perestroika and all this stuff. But Daniel talks to us about the revival of the Roman Empire. And if you were to go all the way back to Daniel chapter 2, which we're not going to do, if you go back to Daniel chapter 2, it tells us that there is going to be this revival of the Roman Empire as an economy, and about a stone that was not cut by hands that will come and smash this revived Roman Empire. Okay? This Roman Empire is going to be a 10-nation amalgam, conglomerate, whatever you want to consider it. And this will be revived in these last days. And there have been many people over the course of the last years that look at the revived European Union as being possibly symptomatic of this whole Roman Empire being reestablished. And I know that some of you are thinking, wait a minute, I know my geography, and there's a whole bunch of countries in the European Union. There's too many to be a 10-nation union. Yeah, well, they're dropping like flies if you've been watching the news because of the euro. You know, Brexit and that whole thing, and countries just dropping off this thing. Who knows what they're going to end up with. But out of that 10-nation system will rise a political leader who will come into power and be considered to be a wonderful and great defender of Israel. So out of this 10-nation conglomerate will arise a political leader who will be known as a defender and a friend to the state of Israel. But if you were to go over to the book of Isaiah chapter 10, you'd also read that this leader who is going to be known as a defender of Israel is going to, in the end, smite Israel and will turn on Israel and smite it. Okay? And this is the picture of the Antichrist that we read about in Revelation chapter 13. To make a long story short, and I plan on doing that, this leader is going to make a peace agreement between Israel and the Arab Soviet world. And that peace agreement will be for 7 years. A 7-year peace agreement. Everybody following me? So there's going to be the revival of this 10-country conglomerate. Out of this 10-country conglomerate will rise a political leader who will rise to be a defender of Israel, or so-called defender of Israel. He will make a peace agreement between the Jewish and Arab and Soviet world. This is for 7 years. But he will smite Israel in the end. What does smite mean? Strike at. Okay? He will go against Israel. But it also says here that if we understand what we read here in Daniel chapter 11, that there are going to be armies from the north, from the south, and from the east that will come to war against Israel. And this leader is going to defend Israel and actually defeat all these armies. He will defeat them. Everybody with me? Have we got that? Okay. So he's going to defeat these armies. They'll all be defeated by the Antichrist and his armies from the west. He will gather armies from the west who will come and do battle against the armies of the north and the south and the east. And this Antichrist leading these armies from the west will win. Is everybody clear on that? Okay, I'm painting you a picture. I was told back in Bible school when I was learning, you know, all this stuff and how to preach, which I haven't quite gotten down yet, but I'm really trying hard, that when you preach, you should be preaching with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. I'm telling you, folks, you've got to watch the news, and you've got to see what's going on. Because if you watch the news and if you watch the stuff that's going on in Europe and in Israel, you're seeing things happening all the time. And all these things are leading up to the end, and I promise you that to be true. There have been many people who come to me and ask who I thought this great and charismatic leader would be. Some people have said, do you think it's Barack Obama? Do you think it's Boris Yeltsin? Do you think it's Mikhail Gorbachev? Do you think, you know, whomever, Donald Trump? You know, because it says that Trump will sound and... No. He does do a lot of sounding. My answer to every one of them, if you were to come to me and say, who do you think it is? Do you think it's Obama? Do you think it's Trump? Do you think it's, you know, Benjamin Netanyahu, who actually was educated here in this country? Do you think it's him? And I will say, I don't know. See, I got an answer for every question. If you come to me with any question, I can give you an answer for it. And it's usually the same thing. I don't know. But I've got an answer for this one. And it's this. In the last days, there's going to rise a leader out of a 10-nation conglomerate. He is going to have no normal use for women. Very likely gay. And he will be known as a defender of Israel. And he's going to make a 7-year agreement between Israel and the Gentile world. And when that happens, don't buy any green bananas. Because the end is coming like that. So watch for a world leader to come, be known as a great defender of Israel, make a peace accord. Because when that happens, folks, the end is soon. When this happens, folks, when this leader is victorious over these invading armies that come against Israel, he will do something unthinkable. And when these armies come in and he goes to war against them, and these armies are vanquished, he is going to go to the temple and he is going to offer sacrifices to himself in something known as the Abomination of Desolation. Way back, hundreds of years ago, there was a leader known as Antiochus Epiphanes, and we're going to talk about him right now. Let's talk about the abomination that causes desolation. Look at Matthew chapter 24. How many of you think this is blowing your mind? Is your mind blown yet? Hold on tight. I'm thankful for Matthew chapter 24 because it kind of ties together what we find in Ezekiel 38 and the book of Daniel and Revelation 13. It kind of ties things together. And it says in Matthew 24, look at verse 15. Everybody got Matthew 24, 15? Okay. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of to the prophet Daniel, which we just read, okay, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house, Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. When you see the abomination of desolations taking place, Matthew says to do what? Run. Don't even go grab your coat. Get out. Now, I find this to be rather intriguing because everywhere else I read in Scripture, we're told to go into all the world and make disciples. We should be going and sharing Jesus with people and doing all these things. But here is Matthew saying, when this thing hits, go. Get out. Run to the hills. Flee. The Antichrist will be the modern day fulfillment of some prophecies that spoke of a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a Roman ruler many, many, many years ago, back in between the 1st and 2nd centuries A.D. That's Anno Domini, which means after Christ. Okay? Not C.E. Common Era. Don't get me started on that. I'm going to bite my own fingers off. Antiochus hated the Jews and attempted to eradicate them from the face of the earth. And back in between the 1st and 2nd century of the church, Antiochus Epiphanes, in an act of hatred for the Jews, entered the Jewish temple, okay, and there on the altar slaughtered a pig. Now the Jews back at that time were not supposed to be eating pigs. They were not supposed to be sacrificing pigs because these were considered unclean animals. And so this man went to the altar in the temple and he slaughtered a pig and offered it for sacrifice to himself. And then he took the meat of the pig and jammed it down the throats of all the temple priests in an act of hatred to the Jews. So he desecrated the temple. He desecrated the temple priests. And after doing so, he set a statue of a pagan god in the temple and ordered all to worship the pagan god that he had put up in the temple. Probably an idol to Zeus, I think, if I get my guess right. This Antichrist that we will see arise is going to be the fulfillment of that type. Okay? You know about types and antitypes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of the Antichrist which is to come. And this Antichrist is going to be a fulfillment of that. And this political leader will be accepted as the hero and the defender of Israel, and he is going to do the same thing that Antiochus Epiphanes did back in the 1st and 2nd centuries, but he'll do it in Revelation chapter 13. Am I making myself clear? He is going to offer unclean sacrifices in a wing of the temple. As it says in Daniel chapter 9, a wing of the temple. How many of you know what the temple looked like? You better, because you've been in my classes. And I'd even draw it. What does it look like? It looks like a rectangle inside of a rectangle inside of a rectangle, and in the middle of it is the most holy, holy, holy place. Right? And in every section there's a gate leading into the new section. How many wings are there in that temple? There's no wings in it. Because it's what? Just a plain geometric shape. Four corners. The wing of the temple could be one. There are those folks that belong to an institution called the Temple Institute who are preparing the way for the coming Messiah. They have the crown, they have made the ephod after the Old Testament model of the ephod, and they have declared that they have tunneled under the Temple Mount and they have rebuilt a section of the temple underneath the Temple Mount because they're not allowed to do it on top of the Temple Mount. What am I saying? I'm saying that the prophecies have come true. And there is no need to build a whole temple because there is something underneath the Dome of the Rock now. And if this guy comes and offers an abomination of desolation in a wing of the temple, it's already there. If the reports that we've read are true. Numbers chapter 2 says that in order to purify the temple, there's a red heifer that must be offered as a burnt sacrifice, and the ashes of the red heifer must cleanse the temple. How many of you have ever heard about a red heifer? there is such a thing. And thank you to the geneticists that work at UCLA. We have enough red heifers now to last for 7 generations just for the purpose of cleansing the temple. 7 generations. Please turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Look at verse 5. Everybody got Revelation 13, 5? I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. The great defender of Israel will blaspheme God eventually and God's people. When the tribulation comes, folks, at the 3.5-year mark, roughly half of the tribulation time of this peace deal, okay, this peace deal is going to be during this time of tribulation, the Antichrist, the one known as the little horn, the one known as the beast and all that, will show his true colors and he will wage war against God and his saints. Who are his saints? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? No. As all of those. All of those who have Christ. Everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All of those who have received Christ. Those destined for heaven. He will go to war against them. During this time, the people of the world, folks, are going to fall down and they are going to worship him. All except for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the thing that kills me about this, the thing that makes me lose sleep nights, is a vast majority of the people that fall down and worship the beast are people that will be sitting in churches just like this one, all over this country, all over the world, believing that they know God, believing that they love God, but their faith is shallow, and they will be fooled, and they will chase after the beast. And that blows my mind. If this was not bad enough, another beast surfaces. This one will be known as the false prophet. And you can read about him in verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth, and it had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound has been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And it ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And the second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. The first beast is going to be wounded with a head wound and will be miraculously resurrected from a head wound. It says by the sword. Back then they didn't have boom booms. He will be mortally wounded and be resurrected. There will be an idol or an image set up to honor the beast. And the false prophet will be empowered to make people worship the image. How many right now say, not me, man. I'm forewarned, therefore forearmed, and I will not. The thing that brings me chills is the fact that many people will say, that's me. I ain't doing it, but they'll do it. Because this is going to be so deceptive. And the teachings of this false prophet are going to be so profound and so seductive. He'll be able to call fire down out of heaven and do miraculous signs, but they're counterfeit. They're counterfeit miracles, they're counterfeit signs, and people will be fooled by them. Talking to Alphonse just a couple weeks ago about faith in America, and I said, faith in America is a mile wide and an inch deep. We'll believe incredible things. Yet our faith in those things is shallow. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard me talking to you about going deep in the Lord. I'm not kidding. Now is the time. Know the Word of God. Why do you think we do memory verses? Can you give Kevin over here something to do? Say hi, Kevin. Kevin doesn't have enough things to do, so he does memory verses, right? No. We do it because, folks, if the Word's implanted here, it's going to work its way out here. And the stronger you are here in the Lord, the stronger you're going to be here in the Lord, and the less likely you are to chase after the false stuff. So memorize the Scriptures. The false prophetic person will empower the idol that is the statue that's set up in honor of the Antichrist to speak. And those who refuse to worship the image of the Antichrist are going to be killed. The time of the tribulation, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be a time when none of y'all are going to want to be here. We're going to talk about that next week. We'll talk about the rapture of the church. Is it going to happen? How's it going to happen? And then the week after that, we're going to talk about when it happens. So stay tuned. Okay? Please. There is urgency to the situation. And we need to understand the urgency of the situation. So please turn to Matthew 24. Back there again. And we're going to start at verse 15. We already read to you a small portion of this. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on his housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distresses unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. That time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here's the Messiah," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. Let's talk about the urgency of the situation. Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount that when you see the abomination of desolation taking place, don't look back. Run. The people of God should run and flee without hesitation. Why does he make special mention of warnings for pregnant women? I'm not going to read it for you. You can read it in Hosea 13:16. Hosea 13:16 will tell you all that you need to know about that. If I told you what it says in Hosea 13:16, I think I would probably lose half my congregation just from the sheer shock of it. So please read that. So difficult will it be in those days, according to verse 22, unless those days are not shortened, no flesh would survive. Now, I don't know if this means that the Lord will miraculously take a 24-hour day and make it shorter than 24 hours, or if it means that the days are going to be, you know, instead of being like a long time, it's going to be a short time. I don't know. Does it mean that the tribulation will be brought to a merciful and screeching halt at a particular time? That's very possible too. Whatever the case, the great tribulation will last for 3.5 years. And after all of that, this will be accomplished. You're going to have a 7-year period known as the time of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's sorrow, whatever you want to call it. The first 3.5 years are going to be bad. The second 3.5 years, well, unless the Lord has shortened the days, no flesh would survive. It's going to be so bad. It's going to be a dreadful time. Why does he make special mention of women who are nursing? Because it's not easy to run when you're nursing a child. When you're nursing a child, the only thing that's easy to do is what? Nurse the child. That's it. And how bad it's going to be for pregnant women. There's going to be a couple reasons for that. Number one, how easy is it to run? when you're dressing with a child. Let's talk to Rachel about that. Well, it's not easy to run with a child in here. But if we believe in the rapture, this states that all of those who are under the grace of God will be taken to heaven. That also includes unborn babies in my mind. What happens when a pregnant mom all of a sudden discovers when she that she's not? Because the baby has been taken miraculously and translated off. Dreadful time for the mom. And there will be complications. There will be the complicating factor of the false prophets. It says in verse 24, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear, and they will perform great signs. These false Jesuses are going to be enabled by the evil one to perform counterfeit miracles that are so convincing that even those who consider themselves to be very elect in the cause of God are going to be fooled. How many of you think right now would say, that ain't me, man. I am so mature as a Christian, ain't nobody fooling me. Anybody? Sometimes I teach things in Sunday school, and people say, well, why do we need to study that? That's kind of, you know, rudimentary. Well, guess what? You can't be grounded enough in the rudiments. You must know them. You must know the Word. Even if it means repeating it 100 times in this year and 105 times in that year, we need to know the Word. Why do you think I get up here and beat you guys to death every week saying, come to Bible study, come to Sunday school? Why? Because we need to know. We need to understand what the truth is. Way back in the 80s, there was a full-page newspaper ad that was taken out by a New Age group that said, the Messiah has come. And it was written, seriously, in a type of font of newspapers called Second Coming Type. Print that is so big they just keep it for one event, and that is the Second Coming of Christ. 2-inch type in a newspaper, and it said the Messiah has come. And I went to Sunday school that morning, hadn't read the paper, so I didn't know it was in the Sunday paper, in papers all across the United States, including the New York Times, the Los Angeles Times, the Chicago Tribune, Boston Herald. It was all over the country, and there were people in that Sunday school class that came in, and when the teacher came into class, the people jumped on her and said, why didn't you tell us that the Messiah was here? You should have told us. You should have warned us. Now we've missed it. Angry people. And they have been sitting in this woman's Sunday school class for years. The Messiah has come and you didn't tell us. And the teacher said, are you referring to this? And showed the ad, which cost millions and millions of dollars. Where'd that come from? And they said, yes, it was in the paper. And she pulled out this passage here and said, you have been fooled. Because when you hear about the Messiah being here or the Messiah being there, don't believe it. Because when Jesus comes, it's going to be like a bolt of lightning that you see all the way from the east to the west, and every eye is going to see him when he returns. Shame on you, she said, for being so easily fooled. I expected better of you. I'm sitting there like this in Sunday school. Didn't fool me. I didn't even know. If you think, folks, that you are so strong, mature in the faith that you can't be fooled, I've got some words of the Apostle Paul for you. Take heed lest you fall. There's hope. What's the hope? The real deal's on the way. He is. He's coming. And he's the real deal. And when he appears, all of his enemies and all of his children will see him just as he is. The return of the glorious Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. Someday he will come back in the clouds just like he left, and he will set foot down on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split in two by the power of the moment, and he will have returned. And this is the real one. It's not the false one. And at this point, when Jesus Christ returns, remember, all his people have been ordered to run to the hills. while the false prophets and the beast's followers have taken up residence and considered to be the royalty of the world, all of the Lord's followers have been ordered to run away. But when Jesus comes back, guess what happens? It all gets turned around. It all gets reversed. And all of those who follow the beast will be running for refuge, while all those who belong to the Lord will be exonerated. And we will live forever. All those in hiding will be set free from fear and danger, while all their tormentors will be running for cover. That's Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17. Read it yourself. And it talks about, in that passage, about vultures gathering. And these vultures are a picture of God's judgment during this very evil time. One of the worst things you could have as a Jew would be to have your body, once it's dead, thrown out in the fields to be eaten by vultures. That was considered to be the worst condemnation you could suffer. That's why they would take the bones of those that are dead and carry them with them and bury them in proper places. So this sets the stage for the second coming, and we're going to be addressing that in the coming messages. Don't miss those. But every week, you see me up here imploring you, all of you, to read your Bible, to come to Bible study, to come to Sunday school, to go deeper in your love for the Lord and deeper into the Word of God. And some of you hear me well, and you come, and you've been coming. Praise the Lord for all of you, because you heed this. But did you know what the difference will be between those who get fooled by the seductive teachings of the false prophets and false messiahs and those who don't get fooled? What do you think the difference is between the two? We're all going to be churchy people. What will be the difference between those who get fooled and those who don't get fooled? I will tell you the difference. Some follow Jesus from a distance. Some follow Him closely. Others give Jesus their full love and devotion so completely that they will not be fooled by the siren call of the false prophets and the false teachers of that age. They will not be fooled by the seductive and false teachings that are going to be proliferated from this time on. What's the difference, folks? What's the difference between those who will be fooled and those who will not be fooled? What's the difference? I want you to give me the answer in one word. It's distance. Distance. Some follow Him from a distance. Some follow Him very closely. Ladies and gents, give your full love and devotion to Him while He can be found. Give your full love and devotion to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, the only God, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because to Him belongs all glory and all majesty, all dominion, all power and all authority before all time, for now and forevermore. Follow Him. Do you hear me well? How many of you would say, I can't get enough of Jesus? How many of us would say, every time I need Him, every time I ask God for 10 cents worth of Jesus, He's right here? Because I like Christianity light. You know, kind of like Miller Lite. How many of you remember the commercial for Miller Lite beer? All the great taste, but less filling. That's what I go for in religion, man. I want all the great taste of religion, but I don't want it to be too filling. Give me a taste of Christianity light. Folks, if that's what you're after, when the time comes, you will have Christianity light trying to get you through a very, very difficult time. Can you afford that? I can't. And I'm convicted daily about the distance that I follow Jesus from. How many of you would say, Me too, brother. I need more. I need to get closer. I need to follow him more closely. Let's pray. Our Father, today we know that there's a time coming when the deceptions will rise and the false prophets will deceive. Help us, O God, to be strong that we do not get fooled. Lord, if there is distance between me and my Savior Jesus, Lord, close that distance. Help me to follow him more closely. Father, help me to love him urgently. Father, help me to read your word diligently. And in so doing, dear God, forewarn me and forearm me for these days that are yet to come. They're going to be perilous times. So, Father, prepare me for that day. Forgive me, O God, for the distance that I have placed between you and me. Lord, remove that distance and cause me to follow you more closely. Lord, create such a hunger and thirst and fire in my heart for Jesus that even the world cannot put it out. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.